This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Today, we'll ask the question, what are the true riches of God? Because when people get rich, as we've seen with the life of Solomon, and having been the richest and probably the wisest man in the world, wealth does something to people. On the other hand, the lack of wealth also does something to people in the way of affecting their beliefs and convictions. Now, to give you an example, you probably have seen on the news this man in Afghanistan who was arrested and thrown in jail and charged with converting to Christianity, and he is now subject to the death penalty. Also, we have from Nigeria, so please be sure and pray for the brethren over there, that they had the Muslims come and burn down the homes of Christians, and it did affect several of the brethren, and three of them were killed in the fire because the Muslims just run amok, and they think they are doing God service, as it says there in John 16, when they kill anyone who professes the name of Christ. Then we have another letter here from Peter Kabucho in Kenya, and he wrote a nice letter here saying, thank you for the things that you've been sending, and on behalf of all the brethren and friends of mine who are battling the disease of the ungodly, I will cry, may God bless you for thinking of us. And he says, we're a friend indeed for sending the messages and so forth. May God bless you. We want to let you know that we continue in your teachings, materials, tapes, literature, etc. We use them to study and afterwards distribute it to those who like to study the Word of God. Then we had a couple other inquiries from Kenya, so I sent it to Peter, and he sent some things off to them. And he says, Fred, we've been stricken by drought these days. Sometimes we're given relief food by the government. Apart from that, we have other expenses, stamps for sending literature, visiting new friends for Bible study, photocopying papers for distribution. So he asked for some money for the feast. So we sent it to him. So we're glad to do that. And even though there has been in some African countries the what we would call Christian embezzlers, we try and screen things out so we know that we're doing the best that we can in sending them the money. Then in Ethiopia, we have a man who is translating the book, The Day Jesus the Christ Died, and the Passover book. And we've sent him a little money, but he and his group back there, I think they have about 12 or 14, I believe, they're able to support the situation back there. So we're happy to help them, but, you know, we're a small church and we don't have the resources to do massive welfare relief for the people over there. So what happens is this. There are two ways that wealth affects people. When you have it, let's go to Revelation, the second chapter here. Revelation 2. When you're under duress and threat of your life, you have a different perspective, and of course God gives you the power of His Spirit to help you. You have a different perspective concerning life and concerning death. Whereas here in America, what do we have? In Western world, and becoming more and more in the world, what do we have? Everybody has everything. Now, it's not wrong to have everything, but it's how you use it and how it affects you spiritually. That's what is the key important thing. So when you have nothing and you have Christ and you have his word, at least some of it, now like the Waldensians during the Middle Ages, they were able to evangelize much of Central Europe. And how did they do it? If you've seen the video, The Israel of the Alps, then you'll know how they did it. If you haven't, well, then send in for it and we'll send it to you. They would send the men out two by two after they were thoroughly trained in the scriptures, and they had mostly the Gospel of John and some others too. They would send them out as merchants to sell and buy things. And then what they would do, they would have a copy of certain of the scriptures, which they would give to the people that bought from them and say, here is a gift that is worth more than what you have just bought from us or we have just bought from you. And eventually you will see that they were just persecuted and killed and just absolutely run into the ground by the Roman Catholic Church through the Inquisitions and sending armies against them. And finally, the last remnants of them were let out of prison in the middle of the winter and sent over the Alps to go to Geneva. If you could get over the Alps in the middle of the winter to go to Geneva, then you would be free. And they were so exhausted when they got there, the ones that survived, that they just were so thankful to be away from the persecution that the Waldensians just melted into the Protestants, unfortunately. Now, here we have a similar situation here in Revelation, the second chapter. Let's begin here in verse 8. And to the angel of the Smyrnans write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead but is alive. Now, when you're facing death, it's important to understand that there is the resurrection. And it's important to have the conviction that there is. I know your works and your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, rich spiritually. And you are rich because if you are martyred, or if you are thrown in jail and are faithful, and subsequently are executed, then you have the riches of eternal life and the riches of the kingdom guaranteed to you. See, now in this age, it's starting to pick up and it's starting to go on more and more, and it will get more in the future. So verse 10, God says, no, let's finish here. Verse 9, and the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of the things you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. And that actually happened. There was a phase of persecution under Domitian where they had 10 years of the severest persecution in the Roman Empire. He says, be faithful to death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, we won't go back to Luke 12 yet. Let's come to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10. Then we'll get back to Luke 12. Matthew 10. Now here's the admonition that Jesus said. And what we need to do is realize the day is coming here. And I think we need to do as Jesus said. While it is day, work. Because the night is coming when no one will be able to work. Now, here's the instructions that Jesus gave to those who went out. He sent them out. Well, let's come here to verse 16, Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16. Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." There comes a time, though, when we have to tell the truth regardless of what people do, as witnessed by Stephen's martyrdom and his preaching to the Sanhedrin there in Acts the 7th chapter. Verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues," or churches, or cathedrals. "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a witness to them and to the Gentiles." Now, this is when you are arrested, you are brought up. This is not going around glad-handing and passing out crystal steuben. Now, verse 19. "Now, when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you should speak." That's why it's important to know the Word of God and have it written in your heart and in your mind, so you'll know what to say and what to speak. "For in that hour it shall be given to you what you shall speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you." And this is the key that's important. We need the Spirit of God. And when people are deprived of physical things, then they will concentrate more on the Spirit of God. And they will concentrate on the true riches of the spiritual riches of God rather than the physical riches. Verse 21, "This is coming. Then brother will deliver up brother to death, the father the child, the children will rise up against their parents and shall have them put to death. And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved." Now, what he's talking about here is enduring to the end of their life or the end of the tribulation or the end of whatever their circumstances are as they come down through time. "When they persecute you in this city," verse 23, "escape into another." So we're looking at difficult days ahead, right? Yes, very difficult days. "I say to you, in no way shall you have completed witnessing to the cities of Israel until the Son of Man is come. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is sufficient for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the servant as his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call those of his household?" So there's going to come a time that everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ, and in particularly those who have the Spirit of God, and in particularly those who keep the Sabbath and the holy days, are going to become open fodder for the authorities in this world, religious and political. And of course, what's going to precipitate that final, really tough persecution and martyrdom? The mark of the beast. Let's go on. Verse 26, "Therefore, do not fear them." That's what Jesus said to those in Smyrna. "Fear not, because there is nothing covered that shall not be uncovered. There is nothing hidden that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but do not have the power to destroy the life. Rather, fear him who has power to destroy both life and body in Gehenna." Now, that's why Jesus said that if they were faithful unto death, he would give them a crown of life. And they had the true riches because they loved God. They believed God. They were faithful to God. They carried out the things that were true to him and what God desired for them to do. The thing that's important to realize here is this. They can't take your life because that's in God's hands. Soul, in the King James Version, gives the implication that it is an immortal soul. However, the Greek word psuche here used, that I translated life, has been translated into New Testament by the word life more than by the word soul. So life is more proper because the soul that sins, it can die. All right. Now, let's come back and let's see here in Luke, the 12th chapter, let's see the opposite now. Let's see what happens when people get all focused in on the physical, get all focused in, and their modus operandi is to make money, to own property, and everything is in that perspective. And isn't that the way it is in the world? Now, there's something about riches that affect people. What is that? Well, in Mark 13, Jesus said that the deceitfulness of riches choke off the spirit. And that's why we'll see here a little later on that the whole message to the Laodiceans really contains a whole lot more than people have understood, and even as we have preached through the years, and we beat up on the Laodiceans how many times down through the years, see. But the fact remains is this, that when you have everything you want and it comes to you on a remote control, everything is convenient. You think about your house. It's cool. You turn the thermostat up and it gets warm. You don't have to go outside and cut wood or shovel coal. If it's cool, you turn the thermostat down. You have food all in the grocery stores and supermarkets and Costco's and Sam's Clubs. Everything is there from all around the world. And concerning buying, they make it easy to buy. Easy to put you in debt. And see, the deceitfulness of riches is going to bring down this nation. Because there is a deceitful streak in the Israelites. Abraham lied, Isaac lied, Jacob lied. And so when it comes to getting wealth, then what we did as a nation, and all the nations of the world have now done this, they have a central bank, which is a privately held corporation, has nothing to do with the government. And we now, as a nation, just this nation, not counting the rest of the world, if you count all of the debt everywhere in America, you have over $50 trillion in debt. Sooner or later, it's going to come due. Sooner or later, we are going to face very difficult economic times that will also precipitate difficult spiritual times. So we need to be ready. Now let's pick it up here, Luke 12, verse 13. Then one of the multitude said to him, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What riches was he concerned about? The physical riches. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or divider over you? Then he said to them, Watch out and keep yourself from covetousness. Now, I want you to take that word, covetousness, which is the desire to have physical goods, desire to have something. And you will do anything to fulfill that desire because it gets you money or gets you wealth or gets you property. You take that word covetousness and write it down and put it up next to your television. And every commercial that goes on there, put another word there. Sex. Through the lure of covetousness to have, and sex to sell it, they have enslaved millions and millions of people into financial ruin. The deceitfulness of riches. Now,
think of what would happen if we had a downturn in the economy and you lost your job and you couldn't find any work. Think about the history of the Weimar Republic in Germany when they finally had inflation to the level that they couldn't even keep track of it. They couldn't print the money fast enough. They had to pay the workers at 10, 2, and 4 so they could give the money to their wives, and the wives would take the knapsacks and later shopping bags and later wheelbarrows to go down to the bakery to buy bread. And it cost 1 billion marks for a loaf of bread. Now think about what would happen here. Think about what will happen when the dollar does finally go down, because it will go down. So you need to think about that. So let's look at how the riches affect people and the deceitfulness in it, and what happens when it changes their attitude and their perspective. Rest of verse 15. Watch out for covetousness. Keep yourself from covetousness. For no one's life is in the abundance of things that he possesses. You think about all that you have. And it's true. It happened with us when we built our house. And it happened with Chad and Rochelle when they built their house. They got plans which were about 800 square feet more than what they had figured on, but they were able to build it. And Rochelle said, we don't know what we're going to do with all the room. And Dolores said, you're going to use every inch. So when we visited them in February, guess what? They are using every inch. See? And you get more and more possessions. Look, stop and think for a minute. Look at the little children today, little kids. They have boxes of toys. Look at all the things that different people possess. I mean, I look at the things that we possess. If we had to scale down and move away, we'd have a hard time deciding what not to take. See? But we can't focus in on that as the purpose of life. See? And all of this is developed into a compulsion to buy, 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 and the spoiled kids that have boxes of things at home, when they go to the supermarket or the store, or especially the toy store, they want this, they want that, they want the other thing, and MasterCard and Visa makes it all possible. Comment was made by Betty Hiles. She works part-time at Walmart, and she's a greeter, and she's there. She sees all the people come in, and she sees them go with cartloads of things, even thieves running out the door as fast as they can, and the cash register is going beep and beep and beep and beep, you know, with the barcode that it reads. And sometimes you go into these stores, instead of looking at all the merchandise, just listen to the cash registers going beep, 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 beep. It's not in the abundance of things that he possesses. Now, here's what happens. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. And he was reasoning within himself, saying, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to lay up my fruit. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my granaries and build greater ones. And what does that take? Thought and planning? It's financial planning, right? Now you look at some of the financial planning things that they have on television. You can see them on television. They have, you know, investment plans, and they have stock plans, and they have, you know, buy gold, buy silver, buy real estate, borrow, use other people's money, and all of this sort of thing to get rich. So they have a plan. But the whole purpose of this is to show then in spite of your great plans, and in spite of how successful that you are, a day of reckoning may come. Now let's read it. So he said, build greater ones, and there I will lay up all my produce and my good things. Then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your rest. That is, retire. Nothing wrong with good retirement. But what is the whole purpose of this here? This is to show when you forget God because of the physical things. That's what it is. Take your rest, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul or your life shall be required of you. And to whom will you leave what you have prepared for yourself? So that all the rest of the family can fight over it. And you take away all the criminal cases out of the judiciary system, and what do you have? Fights over businesses, fights over inheritance, fights over whether people pay or not pay. That's a majority of it. Get puffed up with self-sufficiency. You're getting ahead of me. Thank you. We'll get to that in just a minute here. Okay. Verse 21. So shall it be to the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, the true riches are the spiritual riches, which are not measured by the things that you can see and weigh and measure. That's why Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven and not on the earth. Because when the tough time comes, who can help you the most? Who can intervene for you the most? Who can protect you with angels? God can. Now, stop and think for a minute. Remember Elijah. What happened to him? Well, he prophesied that there wouldn't be any rain for 3.5 years. So he went down to Walmart and he bought enough food and water for 3.5 years. No, he didn't. Where did God send him? He sent him out of the country to Sidon, to a widow woman, and she got angry when she first saw him because he said, you're going to have to put me up. She says, all we have is a little flour and a little oil, and you come to take it from me. He says, well, God sent me. He'll take care of us. So what happened? That oil and that water lasted, not the oil and flour, not the water. I'm sure they had some little bit of water coming, too. That lasted for 3.5 years. Take the flour out every day, make what you need to make, and there's still more there. And you do this for 3.5 years. It's the same lesson as feeding the multitude, you see. It's not the physical feeding which was important. It demonstrates a spiritual point. Faith and trust in God, which we will see are spiritual riches, God will provide for you. All right, let's go on. Verse 22, Luke 12. And he said to his disciples, because of this, I tell you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, or about your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than the food, and the body is more than the clothing. Consider the ravens, for they do not sow nor reap, neither do they have a storehouse or a granary, but God feeds them, and of how much greater value are you than the birds? So then he gives a statement here, which is really a good statement. And think about this concerning all the important, powerful, rich people in the world, the bankers and corporation owners, and all the government people. And which of you, by taking careful thought, has the power to add one cubit to his stature? Therefore, if you do not have the power to do even the least, why are you anxious about the rest? Then he says, consider the lilies. How they grow, they don't labor, nor do they spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was adorned like one of these. But if God so adorns the grass that is in the today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O you of little faith? See, so faith comes first. Love comes first. Hope comes first. Belief comes first, because those are the spiritual riches of God, as we will see. Verse 29, then do not be seeking what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and do not be anxious, or that is worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So if you're seeking the kingdom of God, he's going to give you the spiritual riches, and he will give you whatever you need based upon your faith and based upon your diligence and based upon your wisdom and what you have done, as long as you have always honored God in doing it. See, the whole thing, the deceitfulness of riches, causes people to forget God. It's like this nation. We have forgotten God because we have all the things that we have. That's why they're all going to go. So then they'll begin to call on God. Now notice, here's the key. Because we're going to be given something far greater than all the physical possession, all the physical possessions that you could possibly acquire on this earth. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father delights in giving you the kingdom. Now, just put in your notes there, Luke 18, about the parable of the rich man, who said, what may I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus looked at him and said, go sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. See, because he put all the riches first. Now, let's come back to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. And let's look at the Laodiceans, not from a condemning point of view, but from a point of view of what it's really saying to them and some of the things that they have gotten caught up in. Now stop and think for just a minute while we're turning there, Revelation 3. What is the greatest possession we have today? The Bible. We have all of it. And we have all the things which show us and teach us so we can know and understand it, as never has there ever been the age in the history of the world to do so. And how many people, even in the Church of God, because they're busy earning a living to take care of the physical things, do not have time to pray, do not have time to study, because they're running, hurrying, scurrying here and there, and they're focusing in on the physical to take care of the physical rather than take care of the spiritual first, and let God bless you when you then tend to the physical after you've taken care of the spiritual first. So what happens when wealth comes? Your priorities get askewed. Now let's read it here, beginning in verse 14, Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen. In other words, Jesus is going to have the final word. After all, he is the Word of God. That's what he's called, isn't he? Yes. The faithful and true witness. The beginner of the creation of God. Now, why does he mention the beginning of the beginner of the creation of God? Who was the creator? Jesus Christ. He made everything, didn't he? He made all the things so that we can get wealth, so that we can use all the things that he created on the earth for it, right? Yes, indeed. Now, in order to save us, what did he do? He gave it all up, didn't he? Philippians 2, to become a man. Yes, indeed. divested himself. What else did he do? He took upon himself all of our sins and sicknesses and diseases. Isaiah 53. And he was crucified. He took spitting and shame and beating and scourging to save his creation and his spiritual creation. And as we're going to see a little later on, what God is doing in giving us the true riches of the character of God now, he is creating it in us. So he is the beginner of the creation of God, one, the physical, and two, the spiritual. Comment was made, set your priorities and set aside 45 minutes a day for God and see if that will help change your spiritual perspective and your attitude toward life.
I know what you're saying, Bob.
Yes. Set your clock 45 minutes early or whatever and set aside that time first. Okay, let's go on here. Let's go on. Another comment was made. How many people spend all the time developing or trying to take care of their physical bodies, but they haven't the time to pray or to study? So they need to put the spiritual first, then the physical, and the physical will be blessed. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Because that's what happens. People become bland. And I would that you were either cold or hot. God could deal with you if you're unconverted in the world. He'd just leave you there. And he can deal with you if you love him with all your heart, mind, and soul and being and are zealous for God. But the tweeners, the lukewarmers, are hard to deal with. So here's what happens. Verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So you see, the spiritual condition of focusing in on the physical things and neglecting God can lead to spiritual disaster. For you say, isn't it interesting that we live today in a world where everyone's opinion counts? Whether it's right or wrong, whether it's good or evil, whether it is smart or stupid, it counts. They're politically correct. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy. So you may have started from a lowly position, but now you've become wealthy and have need of nothing. See, they forget they have need of God. And you do not understand that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what happens with the deceitfulness of riches. You become so involved in the physical that you don't understand that your human nature is still evil. That you don't understand that your condition really is miserable. And look at all of the wealthy people when they end up in trouble. Their lives are nothing but a mess of misery. It seems as though almost any church you want to name starts out humble, and then they gradually expand and build up and become very wealthy, and they leave God. And sooner or later, God is not there anymore, because they politicize the things of morality, and then they moralize the things of politics. So they get it all backward, just like it is here. Now, if you're poor, when you're rich, and you don't understand that you're really poor spiritually, and just know this, whatever money you may have in the bank can go. This happened before. So if you're not relying on God, look at the difficulty, see. You're poor to God, you're blind as to your own condition, and you are naked. That's what it says. So God says, I counsel of you to buy from me gold purified by fire, which then is the true riches. Now, to purify gold takes a lot of work. And you want it as pure as it can be so it has more value. And how do you purify it? You heat it up and you melt it. Then you let it cool down and you get rid of the dross. And then you heat it up and you melt it again and get rid of more dross. You do the same thing with silver. Now, they had a special the other day on Fort Knox. And they showed a past thing on the History Channel when in the 70s. The question came up, is the gold still in Fort Knox or has it gone to all the foreigners? So they ran a special and showed, yes, the gold was still there. Makes you wonder why they ran it recently, referring back to the 70s, because it makes you wonder where it may be today. But anyway, it was confirmed that it was there in the 70s. And one of the men who worked there for 20 years, and what they did in order to keep track of the balance of trade, they would keep track of it with these huge gold bars, which were really heavy. And so they would have little cubby holes here and there and all under Fort Knox or all of these little compartments where they have the gold. And he said, if you dropped one on your foot, you were through. Because it weighed so much. See? And I thought, look at all that gold. I wonder where it is today. Now, the gold that Christ is talking about is the gold of spiritual character that we build on Christ. Hold your place here and come to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. This also takes care of the problem of self-righteousness too. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For no one is able to lay any other foundation besides that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's very important because men like to come along and improve on God and have strange and different doctrines and all kinds of weird teachings. Now, verse 12, if anyone builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. Now, that's symbolic of the spiritual character and the spiritual riches and the spiritual treasure. Gold, silver, precious stone. Now, look at the other building materials which burn up when there's a trial. Stones, wood, hay, or stubble. No, the precious stones. No, wood, hay, or stubble. Now, if you put those to the furnace, like you would gold, silver, precious stone, it's gone. It's ashes. It looks good. The only problem is you can make it look good. You can make it look nice. But it has no depth, it has no substance, and when trials come, it is gone. That's why he says back here in Revelation 3, that he counsels to buy from him gold purified by the fire. So we go to Christ and ask him to help us. So that you may be rich, rich before God, and white garments that you may be clothed. And the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Because you see, physical wealth blinds a person spiritually. And here is part of the problem. Happened with Solomon, didn't it? When God blessed him and gave him everything because he started out with a tender heart. And as we've mentioned before, Solomon was perhaps the greatest Laodicean in history. See? It does something to the mind. And when you begin to neglect God, here's what happens. You get a guilty conscience, so rather than repenting and going back to God and Jesus Christ, what do? You get busied in more physical things to avoid facing the reality of your spiritual condition. So this is what he's saying. You've got to be able to see what the true reality is, and see yourself for what you are. Now, verse 19, as many as I love, so God loves all the Laodiceans, I rebuke and chasten. And, of course, correction, as it says there in the book of Proverbs, is a way of life. So when, and Jesus also inspired Paul to write that now if we don't have correction from God to help us, and if we don't yield to that correction, then we're no longer his sons. See, so it's all important to understand. Now, let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now, let's continue on here, verse 20, Revelation 3. Jesus has his continuing message. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the conscience that plagues you when you are not putting the spiritual things first to secure the true spiritual riches. That's Christ knocking, and you have to respond. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, so you have to take the action. I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Then he gives encouragement to the one who overcomes. So it can be overcome. Will I give authority to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sent down with my Father in his throne? Now, let's see what Christ gave up. Let's come here to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. We mentioned it just a little bit before, but think about, because remember the parable of the young man who Jesus said, sell all your possessions and you'll have eternal life. But think about what Jesus gave up. Think about what Jesus gave up. 2 Corinthians 8, and let's come here through verse 9. And he did it because he loved you. He did it because he loves his creation. He did it because he loves mankind and is eventually going to save the greatest majority of all mankind in his great and fantastic plan. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see that's one of the greatest spiritual riches we can receive. The love of God is first. Then hope and faith, and then the grace of God. But everything flows from God's grace, his love, his faith, and hope. So we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that although he was rich, created the universe, owned the universe, everything that is there, he became poor for your sakes. He gave it up. So, if you ask the question, Lord, what have you done for me lately? This answers it. He gave up everything to save you. So the question is, from the Lord to each one of us, what have you done for me lately? When he knocks on the door and if you open it, do you still have the chain on it? And that chain is what? Your own human nature and your own selfishness. He became poor for our sakes, that by his poverty you might become rich. The true riches of God. Now let's look at some of the true riches of God. Let's see what they really are. Let's pick it up here. Now we're going to number these. True riches of God. Let's start out with, first of all, the grace of God. Number one, the grace of God. Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. That's how God calls us. That's how God deals with us, with his grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Let's go back to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, because God's grace brings God glory and brings glory also to us. Wherein he has made us objects of his grace. Now notice we're going to see grace used here three times within two verses. Objects of his grace in the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So his grace is going to bring the spiritual riches. All right, let's see this a little bit more, and we'll see how grace and love are tied in together. Let's come to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, so we can say mercy is also one of them. So put down number 2 is mercy. If you want to know about God's mercy, study through the whole Bible. There's one psalm, Psalm 132, which says his mercy endures forever, and every one of the verses ends with that phrase. And that cannot be a vain repetition, because if his mercy endures forever, then you can't repeat it enough to make it a vain thing, because it is a spiritual thing that endures forever. So number 2 is mercy, rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he has loved us. Okay, let's make number 3, love. God's love to us. Okay, write this down. You all know this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Okay? So number 3 is the love of God. John 3:16. Now, we are to respond to God how? With love in what way? Obey is true, but to love God how? With all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your being, all your strength. So we respond with love, and that's Matthew 22 and Mark 13. Now, back here to Ephesians 2 and verse 4. So you see, everything that God does is based upon his love, which then comes his grace, which then comes his mercy. Now, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Now, that's something to understand. Christ died for you, and especially for us, even before we existed, knowing that somewhere down the line, and he obviously knew that, that all the determination of how many people that would be created would be then given an opportunity for salvation. So he did it while we were still sinners. Has made us alive together with Christ. Now this is a very important thing to understand. God views all humanity without the Spirit of God as the walking dead. Why? Because they have the law of sin and death in them, right? Number 1. Number 2, they're all subject to death. Number 3, they have nothing in them to give them eternal life, which then also says there's no such thing as the immortal soul, right? That's why Jesus said, when the disciples said, let me go bury my father, and he said, what? Let the dead bury their dead. Because, see, without the Spirit of God, you are dead in your sins, period. Doesn't matter how sincere you are, doesn't matter how famous you are, doesn't matter how respected in the world you are, and all of that sort of thing. You're still dead in your sins, and vanity runs your life. And if you are overwhelmed with riches, maybe you ought to stop and think who gave them to you, because Satan is the god of this world, and he rewards his own. Now, if you want a real conversation sometime, and a real experience, you can talk to Kip. Because he works in a cemetery. He sees the end every day. and it comes in a casket, and it comes in an urn. Dust you are, and into dust you shall return. So that's why, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are dead, and they never bury all their wealth with it. Made us alive together with Christ. So, when you repent and receive the Holy Spirit of God through baptism and laying on of hands, guess what? You have passed from death to life. That even though you come to the end of your physical life, you will be resurrected. You are guaranteed eternal life. If you are faithful to the end. It's important to understand. Now, let's continue on here. For you have been saved by grace. So there we have it. Grace. Again, grace and love, we'll see here. And has raised us up together and has caused us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not yet. But if we have the Spirit of God, we have something heavenly within us, don't we? Because it comes from God. And it comes from God's throne. And where is God's throne? In heaven. See? Now notice, verse 7. So that in the ages that are coming, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So receiving the grace of God is one of the true riches of Christ. Verse 8. Again, notice we have grace here. How many times we have it? Okay, we have it twice within two verses here. For by grace you have been saved. Yes, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. So then we come to the next one, which we will see. We have grace and faith. See how all of these are together. And this is especially not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Because, see, being physical and being the living dead, as it were, not having the Spirit of God, there is nothing within our power that we can muster within ourselves, just like you can't add one cubit to your height, that we can do to earn salvation, that we can do to create circumstances where God is compelled to save us. It's his gift. Verse 9, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's why he mentioned to the Laodiceans the beginner of the creation of God. Physical and spiritual. And we have been called to receive the Spirit of God, so we're part of the spiritual creation of God that he's working, see. Now notice, unto good works. So we can put down there number 4, good works. We'll see how that ties in just a minute here. Unto good works that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. Now let's look at good works. See. And we will see that if Christ is creating the true riches in us, creating the true character of God, a faith and love and hope and mercy and grace and goodness and kindness and all of that, then we're going to have good works. Now let's come to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and let's see the comparison between riches and good spiritual works. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 6. Charge those who are rich in this present age not to be high-minded. Because what? It will lead to Laodiceanism, right? Yes. Nor to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches. Now, especially today, because if you're into stocks and bonds and CDs and everything, That's all precarious. Now, you have to put it someplace. So if you do, pray for God to give you wisdom in doing it. Because it's uncertain. And also the uncertainty of life. You can tie that two together there. Now continuing, but put their hope, so we can put hope there, is one of the important things. Put their hope in the living God, who abundantly gives all things for our enjoyment, to do good, to be rich in good works. Be generous in giving, be ready to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the future so that they may lay hold on eternal life. So there you have the whole comparison right there in those four verses. All right, let's look at faith, since this mentions faith here. We have works, number four. Let's look at faith, number five. Faith. We'll look at two scriptures concerning that. Let's come to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. James 2. Faith is one of the riches of God, the true spiritual riches. Verse 5, James 2. My beloved brethren, listen. Did not God choose for himself, or did not God himself choose the poor in this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Now let's look at this here. Very important verse. God himself has chosen us. Yes, we have to respond to God. That is true, but he's chosen us. And none of us are really rich in this world. Now, some have more money than others. But you compare that to the really rich in the world, and we're really paupers in varying degrees. But rich in faith, just like the Smyrnans, they were rich in faith and belief. Heirs of the kingdom. Now stop and think about what that is going to be, to inherit the kingdom. Now, people look at homes, they look at cars, they look at wealth, they look at jewelry, they look at power, they look at prestige, they look at all of these things. And what is God offering in the kingdom? Once you have the spiritual character and the true wealth of God, he's going to give every one of those things, isn't he? And then think about inheriting with Christ the universe. So this says a lot. This one verse says a lot. Now notice, which he has promised. And what is a promise of God worth? God cannot lie, so it's going to come to pass. But notice, not to those who are covetous, but to those who love him. Well, that comes right back to number three, doesn't it? See, and once we inherit that, we won't have the vanity of seeking wealth in this world. See. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let's see about faith that's important to understand. And compare that with the wealth of this world compared to the true spiritual gold. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. 1 Peter, first chapter, and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, so there we have mercy again, one of the gifts and spiritual riches of God, who has begotten us again, and that's with his Holy Spirit, so we have the spiritual power from God, unto a living hope, so there we have hope, which we've already covered, that's part of the riches of God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, no leans against it, unfading, it's not going to vanish or go away, reserved in Fort Knox. No, reserved in heaven for you. See, that's why he wants you to build the true riches first, so then you can receive all of these things. Now notice, continuing on, who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith. So there we have it. Number five is faith. For salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you yourselves greatly rejoice. We get all inspired when we hear it and read it and see it and believe it and understand it, don't we? Yes. Okay. Though for the present, if necessary, you are in distress for a little while by various trials. Now, we are going to have trials. They will vary. Some will be more intense, some will be long, some will be short. Now, in reading and proofing through the book of Genesis, I read through the situation there concerning Joseph. And he was in prison for 7 years. And when God lifted the trial, it happened in one day, didn't it? He came from the dungeon to number two in all of Egypt in one day. So God can change your circumstances in one day. Proving of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is being tested by fire. So you know, that ties right in with Revelation 3 and the Laodiceans, doesn't it? Yes. Tested by fire. What did he say? Buy of me gold tried or tested in the fire, right? Yes. May be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. Let's go on. Let's see some more of the true riches of God. Let's come to number six, which then is the glory of this mystery. Number six, the glory of this mystery. Now, we touched a little bit about receiving part of the glory of God, but the glory of understanding the truth. Let's come to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. Now, this becomes important to understand, and what I want you to do, I want you to think on this as we're turning there to Colossians, the first chapter. Remember how you were in the world before God called you. And remember when God called you and you responded and you started learning and learning more and learning more. And now we have a great understanding of the plan of God. And living in the end time when God said that there would be understanding given, that we have more understanding than perhaps any time in the whole history of the Church of God. Now think upon that. And think how the Laodiceans who have gone back into the world and haven't repented, how much they're going to miss. And how that knowledge then is taken away from them because they don't exercise their spiritual senses. Now, Colossians 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 24. Colossians 1 and verse 24. And now I am rejoicing in my suffering for you. Now, that takes a lot of deep spiritual understanding to rejoice in suffering, because the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And Paul was able to envision be taken up to the third heaven. So he was able to rejoice in tribulations where we can't. Most of us moan and groan in trials and tribulations. And I'm filling up in my flesh that which is behind of the tribulations of Christ. Because Paul was told by Christ directly when he was called, he said, you are going to suffer for me. And he did. Tribulations of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I have became a servant, according to the administration of God that was given to me for you in order to complete the word of God. Now, he's referring directly to finalizing his epistles for the official canonization of the New Testament. Here's what he's talking about. He's referring to his epistles and what he wrote. Even the mystery. Now, you think about this for a minute. Secret. That's what mystery means. The secret that has been hidden from ages and from generations. God didn't make this known. People who think, well, back in the Old Testament, they had this dispensation for eternal life. No, they did not. God did not reveal it to them. There were prophecies of it. But it was hidden. And God is the one who has to open the understanding. So look at this. Some of the spiritual riches that God has given is the understanding of His Word, which is the mystery of God. Okay? Which is number 6, glory of this mystery. Even the mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. And we can say this, on a continuous, ongoing basis down through the history of the church. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So he's talking here in this case about all the spiritual riches, but the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is the knowledge and the truth of God. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we come full circle again. Back to hope, back to faith, back to love, back to the true riches of God, and so forth. All right? Now let's look at number seven. The goodness of God, which leads to the character of God. The goodness of God, which leads to the character of God. Let's come to Romans, the second chapter. And let's see, again, the riches that we are to develop, which God gives to us. And which we are to seek after through the good works that we are to do, motivated by faith, through the grace and of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's come to Romans 2 and verse 4. And this is also one of the problems of the Laodiceans, rich and increase with goods and become lukewarm and so forth. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his kindness? So here again, some more of the riches of God. Riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, all the riches that come from God. Not knowing that the graciousness, which then is the grace of God, leads you to repentance. Why did you repent? Because you yielded to God and He led you to see yourself and your sins to repent. And He does it on a continuous basis. Okay? Now, if you don't, if you despise it, then he says, but you, according to your own hardness and unrepentant heart, are storing up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath and the revelation of God's righteous judgment, who will render to each one according to his own work. So there we have works again, don't we? And to the seven churches, what did he say? To one who overcomes, the works, right? Yes. Now, on the other hand, here's the difference. Like we covered there in 1 Corinthians 3, between gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hair, stubble. On the other hand, those who with patient endurance in good works are seeking. Now, these are the true spiritual riches. Glory and honor and immortality, they're going to be given eternal life. Now, that's a promise. And all of this starts out with the goodness of God. Now, verse 8. On the other hand, to those who are contentious and who disobey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who works out evil, both of the Jew first and of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good. And that's referring to the good works that we are given to walk in. All right, number 8. Wisdom and knowledge. Let's come to Romans 11. Wisdom and knowledge. Now, you can also put in there the Proverbs, because they have a lot of wisdom and knowledge there. But we want to go to the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, let's come to Romans 11, and let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 30. Romans 11 and verse 30. For just as you once did not believe God, but have now been shown mercy through their unbelief. Now he's referring to the Jews who rejected Jesus. In the same way also, they have not believed at this time in order that through the mercy shown to you, they may also have mercy shown to them. So God is going to use us to show mercy to the whole world. That's not something. I mean, think about that. Think how great the calling of God is and the true riches of God. Now, verse 31. In the same way also, they have not believed at this time in order mercy might be shown to you, and that they might also have mercy shown to them. For God, that is in his mercy, has given them all over to unbelief in order that he might show mercy to all. Now, that is one of the greatest mysteries in the world. That God has deliberately given them over to spiritual blindness in the present time in order that he might deal with those that he has called, so that when Christ returns, he's going to show mercy to the whole world, and then these people he's talking about here will be resurrected in the second resurrection, which will be the greatest show of mercy through the whole plan of God. So he says, he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now think about it. I want you to think about this. How many people understand the meaning of the holy days? Very few. How many people understand about the meaning of the last great day and the second resurrection, where all that Paul is talking about here is going to take place? So that is the riches of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that he gives it. Now he says here, verse 33, how unfathomable are his judgments and unsearchable are his ways. And let me tell you something here, brethren. Paul did not understand the fullness of the second resurrection. because John had not yet written the book of Revelation. So we are able to understand it today, and that ought to just humble us before God greatly, that one of the greatest apostles of God, just like Daniel, he wrote all the prophecies of the book of Daniel, and God said, when he said, one of these things going to be, he says, you're not going to know. You think about it, the one who gave the prophecies was told, you're not going to know. And we're able to have the knowledge of it because of what they did. And we're able to understand about the last great day and the second resurrection when God is going to do this because we keep the holy days. That's why it has to be of the Spirit of God, by the revelation of God, by the Word of God. And God grants the understanding. It doesn't make us great and important people at all because God gives us understanding. You know, it ought to make us grateful and thankful and humble because we have the knowledge and that we ought to stand for the truth and that we will let no man steal it from us and we will let no man take it away from us. Now, then he says here, paraphrasing Isaiah, the 41st chapter, for who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? Or who first gave to him that it should be recompensed to him again? In other words, if God's way is perfect and no man can add to it, what is man? Unless he yields to God. Now notice, verse 36. For from him and through him and unto him are all things. Because he's going to work it out according to the pleasure of his will. To him be glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now here's another one. Number 9. We're going to suffer reproaches. You can just put in your margin there. Hebrews 11:26. Put that in your notes. Hebrews 11:26. Where Moses was willing to suffer the reproaches of Christ than to have the pleasure of sin in Egypt for a season. All right. Number 10. Come to Colossians, the second chapter. The full assurance. Colossians 2. Let's just pick it up here in verse 1. And we'll read on here and just to understand how great of what God is doing to give us the true spiritual riches. Number 10, Colossians 2, verse 1. Now I want you to understand what great concern I have for you and for those in Laodicea, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So here's a message to the Laodiceans, see? Okay? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And what did Peter say we are to do? To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See. Now notice, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So God has to reveal it with his Spirit, you see. Now let's come to Ephesians, the third chapter. And Ephesians, the third chapter, is, I think, one of the most inspiring places in all the Bible. Ephesians 3. So we'll finish here. To see all the true riches, the spiritual riches, all brought together here in Ephesians 3. So let's pick it up here in verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14.
For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now we're going to be part of that family. Those in the first resurrection will forever have the blessing of living in New Jerusalem. They will be of the family of the Father. They will share and rule with Christ. So the whole family in heaven and earth is made, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory. That can only come from God. To be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, which then gives you the true riches of love and faith and hope and joy and grace and good works and mercy and understanding the plan of God and the goodness of God and the wisdom and knowledge of God, you see. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And it says in Colossians 3:16 that Christ may dwell richly in your hearts. So that's one of the greatest riches of all, isn't it? The Holy Spirit of God. Yes, indeed. And that you being rooted and grounded in love, one of the riches of God, yes? You may be fully able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And every time I read that, that makes my mind just feel so small, like a little BB. But he wants us to comprehend it, which is one of the spiritual gifts of God. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses human knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is why God is doing this. That's the greatest riches of all, to be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is why we go through the things that we go through. And this is why we are to grow in grace and knowledge. Now notice how he closes. So we'll close here with this, which comes back full circle to beginning with love and faith and grace and so forth. Verse 20, now to him who is able, meaning has the power to do exceeding abundantly. Now that is a superlative of superlatives. You can't say it any greater or better or higher, you see. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, that is God's Spirit. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Amen. So those are the true riches of God. You can take this, the points that we've covered here today, and you can have your own personal Bible study and expand more and more and more on this. And when you do, you'll understand the great, wonderful things that God has for us. And when you do, you will never, ever again let the physical things and the riches of this world perform its deceitfulness upon you. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.